This is the word of the Lord from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And also reading from Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time.
Thank you, Devin. Devin's got a good voice for reading, right?
Yeah.
They say that I have a voice for print and a face for radio.
Amen.
I teed it right up there for you, David. I'm just surprised that you actually beat somebody else to that.
Why are you looking at me?
Well, here we are. Welcome to spring. It's not spring yet. That doesn't happen for a few more days, right? The 21st of March. But according to whoever set my clock on my top of my cell phone, it's spring now. And that's fine because I had forgotten about daylight savings time. I did wake up a little tired this morning. But that cell phone is so nice that there are powers in this world that just steer us wherever we want to go. We just listen to our phone all the time. It'll dictate everything. There's nothing that can go wrong with that, right? Yeah, that is facetious. You're right, and it was a joke. So, set your own clocks. Don't let them do it for you. Well, I did forget that was daylight savings time, but I was here on time, so I guess that all worked out nicely. And so we come before the word this morning. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for this revelation that you are our shepherd. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would guide us now into what that means. Not only what that means for us individually, but what does that mean for us collectively? What does it mean for how we ought to live our lives in this world? And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would take these truths and apply them to us, that we would become the people of God you call us to be. And to that end, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So this is the first Sunday of Lent. Now, a lot of us who are Protestants or grew up in the Protestant church or perhaps grew up in no church and have come to Christ as adults in the Protestant church, we may not know anything about Lent. It's one of the reasons I'm wearing black. Somebody thought I was trying to be Johnny Cash. You do not want to listen to me sing. That's another amen. You can go ahead and say that. And the guy from Arkansas ought to amen that I'm not Johnny Cash, who's from Arkansas.
Amen.
Just, we just got a chain. We just pull it. And let's practice. What?
Amen.
Yeah, so I'm not Johnny Cash. The black is about Lent. And you're like, well, Pastor Bill, are you becoming a Catholic priest? Well, I could pull that little white t-shirt up. You know. So why Lent? What is that about? And do we celebrate Lent? Do we observe Lent? Do we follow Lent? Do we... What's the right word to put into that? Are we aware of Lent? Well, of course, the word Lent comes from the word, the English word to lengthen or lengthening. And it, therefore, what's lengthening this right now?
Daylight.
Daylight is. The day is lengthening, isn't it? Because spring is coming. So there is a connection to spring, which then, of course, is also connected to what we call in the Western Church, Easter. Probably not a really good name, because it comes from the word estrus, which is about female reproduction. Hence, we get chick, little chicks and bunnies and that sort of thing, which was really borrowed from paganism. The church just co-opted their spring rites of their festivals and turned it into what we call Easter. The Eastern Church calls it Pascha, which I like better, except for none of you know what that means. Well, somebody does. Thanks a lot. Passover. Pascha is simply Passover in Russian or in Ukrainian, both. If you say Pascha, it's referring to Passover. And of course, why Passover? Because Jesus is the ultimate Passover lamb. He is the fulfillment of the Passover. And so that is what Lent does, is it leads us to the fulfillment of Christ being the Passover lamb. And so there's this interesting concept, this juxtaposition, that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and that God the Father is what? The Shepherd of Israel. All these themes and motifs woven together in the Scriptures. Lent invites us to consider closely our sin by examining our wants. You know, since some traditions, people fast. In fact, they fast a lot in the Eastern tradition. There's 47 days, 46 days of fasting in the Eastern tradition. Now, that is sometimes broken for certain things, and then over the history of the church, the tradition, they just manipulated the fast, so maybe you're not completely fasting, you're only fasting from meat, or you're fasting from dairy, or you're fasting from something else. And of course, they tell people who have medical needs or they're pregnant to not fast. So if you're hypoglycemic or you're with child, they don't want you to fast, to be fair and honest. But that fasting, that craving that we all get, some of us seem to get it stronger and more than others. It reveals our want, doesn't it? I want something. I want food. But not just food. I want a certain kind of food. Now, I have never been a pregnant lady, but I understand that pregnant ladies can sometimes want, like, pickle ice cream or, you know, weird combinations of things. So, you know, wants might be just kind of off the wall because of hormones or other things. But, you know, you ever had a hankering, it's like, do you want Mexican food? No, I don't want Mexican food. How about Italian food? No, I don't want Italian food. Thai food? No, we had Thai food last night. Pizza? Yeah. No, that's so unhealthy. I think I want Mexican food. You know, some of you that are married have gone through those conversations. Some of you go through that same conversation every day, maybe. I That want, however, reveals something deeper. What do you want? Why do you want it? And here's a good question. Will it really complete your joy? I mean, we all had this experience as kids where we really wanted something, you know. The Christmas wish book, the Sears catalog, we'd flip right back to the section that had all the toys. And we wanted that thing, right? And maybe sometimes we even got that thing. Did anyone ever get that thing, play with it for a short season, and realize that that was no longer the thing you really wanted? Did that happen to anybody else? Because that happened to me. Quite frequently, frankly. Now that itself is no big deal because it was just, you know, a stupid toy. But what if it was a person in a relationship? And you got what you wanted. And then you realized that what you wanted didn't satisfy you, didn't make you happy, isn't really what you want. Well, that's not something you can cast aside and leave in the bottom of the toy box, is it? Why do you want what you want? What do you want, and why do you want it? And will it really complete your joy? Will it really fulfill the desires? So, have you ever paid close attention to your wants? Did you notice that they change and mature over time? They should. What we wanted when we were a freshman in high school is not what we want when we're a freshman in college. And what we want when we're a freshman in college isn't what we want when we're 45 years old. And if it is, there's something seriously wrong with you. You get what you want, and then you don't want that anymore. This is the power of Lent, actually. Because it causes you to stop and think about it. Whereas if we just go from one fulfilling one craving to the next, we never really stop and think. Am I really hungry at 10:30 at night? And why is it at 10:30 at night I have never, ever craved roasted vegetables? Get me some more broccoli. It's like maybe a gallon of ranch dressing, yes, but not the raw broccoli. I don't even like any ranch dressing. I mean, I'll eat it. If you serve it to me, I'll eat it. It's not a raw onion, but it's not really my thing. Blue cheese. Really just balsamic vinegar and olive oil is the best. But that's a different issue. Have you ever noticed that? When you get what you want, then you don't want it anymore. What's that revealing about what's going on inside? Not your stomach, because you think you're hungry, but your heart, the seat of your emotion. The reality is that that is a spiritual problem, or it reveals a spiritual problem. Our wants help reveal our spiritual problems. What we crave is evidence of what's actually wrong. Now, I need to stop here and say, well, Pastor Bill, is it wrong for me to want to get married and have a family and lead a you know, good life, whatever that means. No, that's not wrong. In fact, sometimes our desires, I would say even the basis of our desires, are created in us by God, and we are created to want to have dominion over the earth and to serve and to be fruitful and multiply. Those are all good desires. But it's when those are distorted and twisted. How is it that in Western civilization across Europe and across the North America, United States and Canada, no one wants to have children anymore? They don't want children. Why is it that for centuries in that location where they, you know, the minerals in the dirt produced the same stuff in the food and the water was the same, and all of a sudden in a two or three generation span they went from wanting to have multiple children to not having any children at all? Well, I don't even know the answer to that. That's a sociological problem that's much bigger and may take smarter people than me to figure out. I've got some opinions, but they're not maybe even necessarily so. But it is a revelation of the problem. And I am going to suggest that it's a spiritual problem. And this issue is addressed in Psalm 23. And that's why we're going to spend all of Lent, the next seven Sundays, today and the next six Sundays, in Psalm 23. And so some of you probably are used to us preaching the whole text from beginning to end, and we're not going to do that in Psalm 23. We have done that in the past. Well, I'm sure we'll do it again, but we're not going to do that this year. But we're going to use Psalm 23 as a guide. So this week I'm starting with the phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and then Pastor Paul will pick up next week, and Pastor Sean after that. And we'll all be using that. And so there it is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The problem actually is not explicit. Because, you know, if you read that, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," that sounds like, that's a good thing, right? That's a blessing. And so it's the problem is revealed only by its absence. We know what the problem is because everything seems to be okay. Why is everything okay? Because the Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I will lack nothing. The solution is found in that first line. The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh, Jehovah, is my shepherd. The psalmist knows no one. He lacks nothing. And it's precisely because God is his shepherd. There is no problem. Because he's living safely in the arms and the guidance and the flock and the care of the God who created him. So there is no problem. And here we find our first point. The shepherd of Israel. This deserves a little deeper look, the shepherd of Israel. The word shepherd we get there, it says Jehovah or Yahweh, Rohi. Yahweh, Rohi in Hebrew. Jehovah, Rohi. God is called Rohi more than 20 times. Give you a few examples of that. Psalm 8. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadeth Joseph like a flock." Or Psalm 78, a few psalms previous. "He led his people like a flock." Didn't really call him a shepherd by name there. It doesn't say Yahweh Rohi, but it implies that is his task, it's his position, it's what he does. Then we heard our brother Dwight read Isaiah 40, verse 11. "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them close to his heart. Or in Micah 7:14, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance. 20 times in the Old Testament, more than, God is either called specifically the Rohi, the shepherd of Israel, or language like tending his flock or gathering his lambs. And of course, here in Psalm 23 is probably the most famous. Jehovah as Rohi is shepherd. What does the shepherd do? Shepherds aren't cowboys. Cowboys drive, shepherds lead. Shepherds guide. They feed. They protect. They lead their sheep that have mowed down all the good grass from off of one hill over to the next hill. Great experience of my life was crossing over some mountains in Greece. Rob and I were in northern Greece, and we came up around this twisting road to the top, and there at the top there was about 500 sheep and shepherds and sheepdogs, and we just stopped because we didn't really have any other choice unless we wanted to eat a lot of lamb. And the shepherds guided those sheep, and they were stupid, they were scattering, going this way and that, and the dogs were pushing them back in. It's an interesting, fascinating thing. Come to the Scottish Festival. We're going to have the sheep herders again this year, the sheep dogs. Come to the Scottish Festival, October 4 and 5, first weekend of October. There's the guy who comes with his sheep dogs, and he, just with the whistle, controls the sheep. It's amazing. It's worth that alone is worth the price of admission. And you can hang out with Chris and I. So that's not nothing. I mean, imagine how blessed Nikki is. Not only does the shepherd guide, feed, and protect his flock, a shepherd stays with his flock. This is the God who said to Joshua, what? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because he's the shepherd of Israel. He stays with his flock. He's faithful. When the ewes are with lamb, I don't know what you call that, with child, when they're pregnant.
They're lambing.
When they're lambing, that's a verb. I didn't even know that was a verb. It's kind of a participle. When they're lambing, and they're out in the fields, they stay in the fields all night. You don't, like, well, it's fine, I've got to get going. I've got a softball game tonight. No. You stay right there with the flock. That's what you do. And so we should not be surprised that the psalmist would employ this shepherd metaphor. Why would we not be surprised? Who was the psalmist?
David.
Yeah, that's right. There it was, right there in the text. The heading is actually in the text. A lot of times the headings in our Bible are editorial comments put there by the editors, and they may or may not, you know, they hopefully reflect what's coming after, but they're put there by people in the 20th century or the 21st century. They're not part of the text, but in this case, it's actually part of the text. If you would have crawled up into the cave at Qumran and found one of the Dead Sea Scrolls that included Psalm 23, it would have said a Psalm of David. David was the king who was a shepherd boy. We know, we remember the stories, right? We've all read of his protection of his flock and 1 Samuel 17. What did he protect his flock from?
Lions.
And guess what? He did not leave his flock in the face even of a giant that was threatening the whole nation of Israel. Because the shepherd boy that was heart was tuned and shaped and made in the back 40 brought those lessons to lead Israel. First as a defender, when his older brother, the king, said, no, go on home. David said, no, I'm not leaving my flock. I'll fight the giant. So that's the heart of David. It is this shepherd nature of God that we see in David. We see it because he received that from the Imago Dei, the image of God that was impressed on him in creation. And it's this shepherd nature of God in which the whole rest of the psalm flows out of. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, he makes me lie down. The Lord is my shepherd, he leads me beside still waters. The Lord is my shepherd, he restores my soul. The Lord is my shepherd, he leads me in paths of righteousness. The shepherd heart of God. So that's the shepherd of Israel. But where's that problem? Let's revisit that problem in the text. Didn't really seem to be a problem. God's the shepherd and everything's good. But there is a problem. What's the problem? We sheep don't always want what the shepherd offers. Or am I wrong? Are you eager to let God guide you everywhere and he gets to determine your attitudes and he gets to pick everything for you? Are you eager to let the Lord determine everything? Or do you sometimes struggle to exert your independence? Like a 2-year-old going through terrible issues. After all, I matter. We don't always want what the shepherd offers. Sheep in a flock don't want that either. That's why, even though there's a car speeding at them on a Greek highway, or a Greek back road, as it were, not much of a highway, actually. It wasn't much of a highway. They're standing there stupidly going, bleeding. I don't want to move. I don't want to move. I said, you better, it's going to be very bad for you. Ken, feel free to use that with the 7th graders. We don't want his guidance. We don't want his guidance until all of our solutions have run. You ever wonder why God sometimes, I'm not saying this is always the case, but sometimes God is silent for really long periods of time? Has that happened to anybody else or just me? I'm just curious. Yeah. Because he knows you're not ready to listen to him. Sometimes. Sometimes it's because you don't really want his guidance. So why would he waste his breath? And that leaves us wanting everything else. We don't want to hear from him. We don't want his guidance. We don't want him to feed us or protect us. We don't want the wisdom of the protection. Don't do that. Don't hang with those people. Don't go there. Driving to church this morning, I passed a car. Did you see that, Gary, off on the side of the road? Did you see it?
He didn't want that help.
He did. There was something in that person. I'm going to assume it's a young man because that's usually who's driving those things. That he wanted to fly over that hill really fast. Against the very wisdom of the creation. centripetal force is not something you want to argue with. It's the wisdom of God. Can I get an amen from the engineer? Now, if you got a couple rockets strapped on your back, you could handle the centrifugal force and harness it and use it for your advantage, right, Andy? They weren't really rockets, they were jet engines, but whatever. And when we don't want God's wisdom, we just go on a quest of wanting this and wanting that, in filling our lives with one thing after another. It's the very answer that, what did Augustine say? My heart could find no rest until it found its rest in thee. Drug, sex, and rock and roll. And, you know, those are the ones we typically pick on. But sometimes we want things that are just as bad or destructive, like wanting to control the choices of our adult children. When it's no longer our business. Why? Because I want for them to have good things. Maybe that's not any of your business. I want for them to be happy. Maybe that's not any of your business. Maybe they will learn more. You leave them in the hands of God to straighten out their wants. Our propensity to excessive wanting reveals our idols. All it does is it should open a window to look in there and say, this excessive wanting that I can never fill, the cravings that are never filled, that reveals our idols, the false gods that we have. Our wants reveal displaced desire. It's good to desire. We're created in the image of God to desire the presence of God, the power of God, the truth of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, even the wrath of God. We should desire it. We should desire all things about God, but we take our desires and we take them off of God and we put them somewhere else. And our wants reveal misplaced trust. The reason we step in and try to control our adult children's lives is because we don't actually trust that God is sovereign. We don't really believe what He says. The covenant promises of God made over my children in their baptism, as their entrance into the covenant community of God, that He loves them and cares for them, and the gospel has been spoken to them? Can I really trust God that they're going to hear it and live by it? Or do I need to micromanage it and manipulate it all the way along until they say, get out of my face, I don't want anything to do with you or your religion? It's unusually quiet. What do you want? Why do you want it? And of course, the solution in the text we already saw. God is the one who guides. God is the one who feeds. God is the one who protects His people. It won't be me, it won't be you, it won't be anybody else that provides for either for our needs or our family's needs or our community's needs or our world's needs. Now, He might do it through us, But he's not going to do it through us apart from his sovereign will. He is not going to allow us to determine which direction and how that looks and where that shows up. He and he alone will determine that because he is Jehovah Rohi, the shepherd of Israel. And he stays with his people. He doesn't leave his flock. And his sheep never choose. Being a sheep isn't a real democratic experience. You know what? I don't really like that flock. You know, Farmer Jack over there, Shepherd Steve, or, you know, whatever, I don't know. I'd rather be part of his. I'm switching. Farmer Jack doesn't, you know, that flock just doesn't meet my needs anymore. Right? Kind of ridiculous, isn't it? You see, Yahweh protects. God's covenant promises are that he will protect his interest, and his interest includes his people. God feeds. Jehovah guides. That is what he does. Because he loves. The Lord stays with his flock. So that's the problem. Now here's the promise. The text reveals one of two promises we're going to cover. The text, as short as it is, two phrases, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." There's a grammatical promise in that short phrase, or two phrases. And there's a canonical promise. Well, that's a big word. What does that mean? Well, I mean, there's the canon of the whole scriptures, the whole Bible. There's a promise that is in there that we can see in here. So, let's look at that grammatical promise first. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's an interesting verb, to want. Specifically, it's the part of speech that it is here. And I'm no specialist in grammar. Luckily, they have an app for that. They really do have an app for that. And if I wasn't happy about my phone choosing what time I woke up, which I actually am happy about that, you know, there's really good things. We shouldn't hate technology. We should just be aware that technology can be used for good and it can be used for evil, right? Nuclear fission can be used to provide cheap, free energy for lots of people on the planet or kill tens of thousands of people. So, technology isn't bad. It's the people intent, the human intent behind the technology. So, I shall not want. I want. I want. That part of speech is what is called an imperfect. A perfect verb is a completed verb, completed action. It's done. There's nothing more needed. An imperfect one is an incomplete action. Something more is yet to be done. It's going to be carrying on. It has not yet, in other words, come to an end. And so the wanting, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The nature and character of God satisfies my want and keeps on satisfying my want. I don't want, and the fact that I don't want continues and carries on. It goes on and on and on that I don't want. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. He has met my needs. My trust is in him. And so my satisfaction in the Lord doesn't come to an end. It's the not like I came to the end of my satisfaction for God and I no longer am satisfied. I continue to be satisfied. I shall not want. I lack nothing. Now that was a little technical, right? But I hope that was revelatory. Because it's in there. And not just is that the imperfect verb for I shall not want, but it's true for the ones to follow for the next few verses as well. So I just did half of Pastor Paul's sermon for next week. How about that canonical promise? In Micah 5, the prophet writes and says, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord." And that sounds like another promise that God is the shepherd of Israel, doesn't it? That Jehovah, Rohi, is back on the scene. Except for it's not Jehovah. Well, how do you know that? Because what comes next? It's another one that will come to Israel. "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God." So it's not Jehovah, because Jehovah would be his own God. So it's not him. So there's a promise of another one who will come. And it says, "And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." Who can it be now? Well, we've seen the problem and the promise. Now let's find the perfect solution. That perfect solution would be Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the one that would come in the name of his God. Luke chapter 1, story of Mary discovering she's pregnant with child by the Holy Spirit. And the angel says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves." Jesus. He will be great. And you will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, the one who understands shepherds. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. His reign and his rule will be forever. He will be to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. All that Jehovah was to Israel, Jesus is now to all of God's people. All that Jehovah Rohi was, Jesus is for us. He guides us. He feeds us. He protects us. He stays with his flock. See, hold on. No, he didn't. He ascended to heaven. What did he say? "If I go away, I will send another, and then I'm going to come again." But before he comes again, he's going to send another. And the Spirit of the risen Christ dwells within us, and he stays with his flock. He's still the God that never leaves us nor forsakes us. Amen. And so no matter what it is that you go through, no matter what it is you're facing, if you are in Christ, you are not alone. I was with my father when he died, as were my three sisters. You know, it's said that we all die alone. No, we don't! No, we don't! And I could grab his hand and look him in the face and say, "God, do you because he's defeated death. That's the God who stays with his flock. Until he leaves the 99 to go find the one. Oh, and the 99 are okay. But he's going to go out and find that one that has wandered off and got himself in big heap trouble. Why? Because he loves, and because that one belongs to him. And Sean said it, and no one can snatch him out of his hand. There is no more secure spot. By the way, two verses later it says that no one can snatch him from the Father's hand. So if no one can snatch you from Jesus' hand, and no one can snatch you from the Father's hand, how secure are you? Yeah, it sounds like a pretty decent place to be. Why? Because Jesus is the good shepherd. The thief comes, Jesus said, to come only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. You know, he not only guides us and feeds us and provides for us and protects us. And Devin read the text from Matthew chapter 6 about, you know, all the things we eat and drink and all the things we worry about, our clothes and what we're going to wear, and all the things from day to day. And what does Jesus say? Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. All these things are taken care of. Right? He not only takes care of our life here, but the part of us that, let's go return to the problem where the sheep don't really want to listen to the shepherd. That problem of our sin and our rebellion. That problem of our addiction. The problem of our wanting to determine what we're going to do. Jesus lays down his sheep, lays down his life for his sheep. In other words, all of us have sinned and gone astray. Right? But Isaiah says, the sins of us all, the iniquities of all us all were laid upon him, the scapegoat, the one to carry our sins. Sin. God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross for our sin. Jesus laid down his life for his sheep. So that's our salvation. And all there is in response to say is, Master, Good Shepherd, I will follow you. I will serve you. Are you in the flock of God? How would I know, you might ask? You'd know. You'd know because you would know that you responded to the Good Shepherd's voice. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." You will know his call, his invitation to trust him, to follow him. Maybe you're hearing his voice even now for the first time. By the way, the flock, by definition, is not some individualistic experience. Oh yeah, I'm part of the flock. I accepted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior back in Easter Sunday, 1971. And then I haven't seen the flock since then. The question isn't, did you say a prayer? Did you walk an aisle? Did you come to an altar? Did you have an experience? Did you feel some guilt? Did you have a spiritual high? Those weren't the questions. The question is, are you in the flock of God? The picture of God in the Old Testament is that he was Jehovah Rohi, the shepherd of Israel. And the picture of God in the New Testament is that Jesus is the good shepherd, the one who holds on to his people. The only picture of what it means to walk with God in the scriptures is that you do so as part of the people of God. It is the biblical picture. There is no personal relationship with Jesus outside the body of Christ. It just is not in the scriptures. Now, you might have one. I'm just saying there's no biblical picture. To be in the flock of God means I trust him to provide for my wants. It means I look to God alone to provide for my needs. It's why, by the way, some people on the Oregon Trail, while they were feeling the pressure to be pushed on by their trail bosses, would say, for me and my family, we're going to stop and rest on the Lord's Day. We're going to trust the Lord. And their oxen were well rested for the next week, and well fed because they grazed that day, and the Lord took care of his own. And if you want a really interesting study, go ahead and look at the otherwise pretty bleak and ugly picture of the Donner party. You know, Donner party for one? Too soon? Yeah, it's been 170 years. I think it's not too soon. The families who followed Christ didn't eat human flesh. And the ones who didn't, did. Just interesting. Don't know what it says. It's just interesting, don't you think? That gives me, feed me, a whole different perspective, doesn't it? Protect me. Guide me. What do you want, friend? What is it you really, really want? Why do you want it? Why do you think you want it? Will it really make you happy? Or will it just be a temporary fix before you move on to another thing or another drug or another person? Will you listen for the voice of the Good Shepherd? Will you allow him to meet your needs? Will you allow him to guide you all the way home? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you that you, O faithful shepherd, care for your flock. You watch us and protect us. You meet our needs. Lord, you are the only one we can trust to bring us to complete satisfaction, fulfillment. Reveal our complete and true perfect purpose in this world. There is no human being that will make us happy. There is no drug that will make us happy. There is no food that will satisfy my craving. Give us the living water, O God. The one that quenches our thirst. And Lord, I pray that if there's one this morning who's wrestling with these questions, who maybe even for the first time heard the voice of the Good Shepherd to join the flock. Come follow me. Lord, would you have your way in their life? Would you give them the strength of your Spirit to respond in obedience to your call? We pray it in Jesus' name.